We spent, I don't know, how long has it been since we started Romans? 3 years? No, not quite. Were we in Romans when you guys first started? Okay, so it's been quite a while because, I mean, you guys are family now and seem like you've been here forever, so... The first 11 chapters have been mainly doctrinal in their teaching, teaching us the truths of Scripture. There are some out there in this world who would ask, why would a church spend so much time talking about doctrine when the work of the church is to love and to do? Have you heard that line of thinking? And yes, while it is the work of the church to love and to do, we wouldn't know how to love or how to serve unless we are first taught. And so the first 11 chapters of Romans was teaching us, building the foundation of what the Holy Spirit wanted the church at Rome to know some 2,000 years ago. And then chapter 12 begins the practicalities. How we take and apply what's been taught so far and put it into practice. Somewhat how most sermons are or should be put together. We begin with an introduction. We then go into a body of teaching or doctrine. And then we wrap it up with application on how we're to use what we've just been taught. Sometimes we find ourselves zoned in on the introduction. We get the cliff notes. We then may zone out for a period of time during the teaching. And then we may zone back in for the time of application. But again, then we're hitting the application without necessarily understanding what we're to apply. So I want you to think back over the last 8-10 months maybe that we have been in Romans. Everything that has been taught, try to cliff note it here for you real quick. But we looked at mankind as a whole in the first couple chapters. How sinful man just keeps getting more and more sinful. Chapter 2 and 3, as man tries to apply religion to their lives, in hopes of bringing them out of the disparity of chapter 1. But finding that our works are of no consequence. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. We then saw how God imputes His righteousness on us. How He changes us. How He puts the Spirit within us. Again, so we can't boast. We saw how in chapter 5, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And then we saw that Jesus Christ was the answer to that one man. We answered the question, well, if God gains pleasure in being able to forgive us of our sins, then why don't we just go ahead and give Him more pleasure by sinning all the more so He can forgive us? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We also saw in chapter 6 how God changed our position from slaves to sin to slaves of righteousness, or slaves of the law. Or, say, slaves of God. We are freed from the law in chapter 7. We've seen how the law cannot save. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how well you keep it. If we break the law in one place, we've broken the whole law. Sin no longer holds us. It is not what defines us anymore, but rather our sonship through the Spirit. And we ended chapter 8 with the great doxology. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And remember, when we ended chapter 8, we said we could jump straight to chapter 12. The flow from chapter 8 to chapter 12 is consistent. But Paul stops. And he answers the question as he's praising God that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The question comes up, what about the Israelites? What about their promise? Where do they stand? And we just spent the last couple of months going through chapters 9, 10, and 11 talking about Israel. Talking about why their favor from God has fallen. And that it is not total, but it is partial. It is not forever, but it is limited. And then we ended chapter 11, where Paul says, through the power of the Spirit, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be honor and glory forever. Amen. So Paul's little parentheses of 9, 10, and 11 end. And now we find ourselves this morning in chapter 12. And we're just going to take a couple minutes to look at the very first word of chapter 12. Therefore. Pastor Ryan, what is the first word in the King James? Next word? I beseech you. Okay. So Paul says, okay, therefore I urge you. I beseech you. Oh, so there is a therefore. Okay. Great wise man once told me. Let me see if I can get this right now. Whenever you see the word therefore, how's that go? He said it more elegantly than that, though. Yes. Huh? Yeah, if you see the word therefore, you need to kind of look at it and find out what it's there for. He still said it a lot more eloquently than that. But, huh? That was better. Okay. Pat on the back. So where does this therefore go to? What is it referring to? Young Andrew's not here to pick on today. Miss Alicia, what is the therefore pointing back to? Is it pointing back to, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the last couple verses of chapter 11? Probably. Anybody else? Maybe, huh? To him. Maybe it's pointing back to chapter 11 in itself, where Paul explains that Israel is not lost forever. Possibly. And most notably, that therefore is referring to all 11 chapters. Because the 11 chapters are what, we said? Doctrinal in nature. Teaching. Foundational. So Paul is saying here, because of everything that I have written so far, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we can spend together. Father, help us to see you in these words today. May you help us to live these verses out, Lord, as we see just what it means to live these verses out. Give us your power this morning. Give us your understanding. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to see just how it is that we are I never changed the outline from last week either. It's sad because I was actually awake this morning and feeling good, but I missed basically half the bulletin. So as we look at these first two verses, the question is, what is our responsibility then? After all the knowledge we have garnered from chapters 1 through 11, what is our responsibility? If you were to ask the average Christian why they go to church, what do you think some of the answers might be? Because I've always done it. Jan? Okay, to glorify God. Maybe things like, because of, the awesome music. maybe for what they can get from God. You know, how can God enhance my life? Maybe how God can enhance my spirit. I mean, I don't want to pick on churches because I think it's prevalent in many. But there are many churches where that is why people go. They're longing for that extra stuff. They're longing for maybe the proof that God is there. They're looking for maybe how God will bless them in different miracles, different utterances, different, you name it. And they want to go so God can give them something. Well, that's not what Paul's telling us here in these first two verses. There's four things I want to look at as we look in these verses. Four ways that we can be living sacrifices to God. The first one is by giving Him our soul. The second one is by giving Him our bodies. The third one is by giving Him our minds. And lastly, by giving Him our will. Now, what is different in that last statement than in my previous statement? It's not in what we're getting from God, but rather in what we are giving to God. So once again, let's take a look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. Let's stop right there. The very first way that we can give ourselves as a sacrifice to God is to accept Him for who He is. To accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. To be part of the family of God. I'm ever amazed at how the adversary today has tricked the minds and hearts of the unbeliever. How many times have you read in Facebook someone who does not confess Christ, someone who is far away from God, as you know, who will make a post pray for me, or pray for this situation, or pray for so-and-so. I'm not saying that prayer for them goes unanswered. But we as believers, we have that special relationship with God. And while I'm not going to say God owes us anything, because He doesn't, because He has granted us salvation. But if God doesn't owe us, His children, anything, how much less does He owe those who are not of Him? So Paul here is talking to believers. We see that in this term, brethren. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Everything that He has just talked about. All those things He has bestowed upon the believer. Right down to salvation itself. And He tells us to do something. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Why our bodies? I mean, in so many cultures, especially back during this time, the time of the writing, bodies were looked at, flesh was looked at as evil. Spirit was good, flesh was evil. So in that context, Paul is saying, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We talked about the struggle with the body. Chapter 7, Paul's struggle. I do those things I do not want to do. I don't do those things I want to do. It's a struggle. But we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Are we presenting our bodies in order to gain salvation? No, remember, brethren, we're presenting our bodies because we are already believers. That work has been done. How we live, what we say, where we go, what people see in us is a direct reflection of our relationship to God. Well, what do you mean? Thought he was gone for a second. Young Jackson, he is a representative of his mom and dad. Did you know that? When they go out to the mall, and young Jackson is running around like a banshee, kicking people, throwing fits, you don't do that, do you? But if you did, do you know what people would say? What horrible parents he must have. But when they see you walking through the mall, holding mom and dad's hand, behaving yourself, saying please and thank you, people say, man, his parents raised him right. What a good young man. In the same way with us, how we act reflects upon our Father. If we read Galatians chapter 5 this morning, all those things we shouldn't do. If that's how we live while professing Christ, no wonder people say to scratch their heads and say, why in the world would I want to be a Christian? I mean, I can act like that without being a Christian. Why do I need to profess this faith? We like to religionize this sometimes. Well, Pastor Dan, how do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? I need to know. Okay, well, here's our list. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, or this, or this. Keep those few things. God will be pleased. Well, if we're just keeping them for the sake of keeping them, God's not the one who's pleased. I'll be the one who's pleased because I'm the one that gave you the list. Because generally, this list is going to be things that I do pretty well. So if I'm not going to struggle on them, then you're not going to struggle in them. Or else you shouldn't. Do you realize the world sees through us much better than we see through ourselves? And the world will accuse us much quicker than we want them to. I mean, last thing I want to be called by the world is a hypocrite. That just seems like, and that's just the worst thing that a Christian can be called. Well, then maybe I shouldn't be living like one. So we're not perfect. We're going to fumble and we're going to fall. All at the same time, doing our best to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Through every ounce of power we have, right? All the strength I have. Through all the strength that He gives us. Do not be conformed to this world. We have a world full of Christians, churchgoers, who are conformed to this world. We think more about what's going on in the secular realm than we care about what's going on in the spiritual. You may not believe this, but I am a very opinionated person. I can talk politics with the best of you. I can talk weather. I'll leave sports to somebody else. But I probably have an opinion on almost any subject matter that you want to bring up? And I have gotten to where I have needed to distance myself from my opinions of things of this world. It does not mean that the things of this world aren't important. Our political structure was put together because of its importance. It's important to have at least two sides. But God is teaching me that being conformed to this world isn't as important as what I used to think it was. Well, how do we get from being conformed to being transformed? Paul says this is done by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. Does that mean that if I'm on the left politically, I need to renew my mind so I turn to the right? Or if I'm on the right politically, I need to renew my mind to turn to the left? No. Paul's not saying transform by renewing your mind to worldly things. Renew your mind to spiritual things. How do we do that? How is our mind renewed? First of all, it's through this. Most importantly, it's through this. And then anything that we can do that enhances and supports God's Word. We live in an age that there are resources beyond belief on how we can feed our mind with good spiritual things. Teenagers, I know you don't want to hear this. Just believe it or not, I was a teenager once, long, long time ago myself. But you know, you can find good resources of godly men teaching God's Word. Pastor Dan, you're a dinosaur. We don't want that. We want music. We want Netflix. So do us old guys sometimes. But we know the importance of what we're feeding ourselves. And if all I'm doing is feeding myself ungodly music and ungodly Netflix and TV, even some of the books we read, then we are back to conforming to the world and not transforming. And while, yes, we need to do this in the power that the Spirit gives us, we still need to put feet to the practice. So our bodies, our soul, our bodies, our minds, and finally, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We spend our time, most of our time, proving what our will is. As a husband and a father, that has been spent most of my life doing good things. Work. I mean, work is that thing that's held over from the curse. But work is one of the biggest distractions to living a godly life that we have. How do you balance that? I mean, it's God's will for us to work. But yet it is a distraction. It's trying to find a balance in that. I never wanted to say that I was a workaholic. Because when I think of workaholics, I think of people that actually enjoy what they're doing. And they're doing it because they enjoy it. But I spent most of my life, even in the present, being a workaholic in jobs and tasks that I don't like very much. And that's hard. I have a new phrase that I say often enough. I mean, something breaks. It used to be if it broke, we were in trouble. Either that, or we pick up the phone, call mom. Well, now it's not as difficult. Not that we have the money tree out in the backyard. But before, rather than wanting to spend things on what we needed, I would rather spend things on what I wanted. Instead of fixing the refrigerator, we don't need that. Let's just go out to eat. Or now, my attitude, and I don't know if this is much better. Beth will hear me say often enough, just do it. It's only money. I don't live for riches anymore. I've learned to do without. And that's easy to say when I also look at my life and say, I have everything I need. Many people aren't in that position. So as we transform, as we present our bodies to transform our minds so we can see what the will of God is that what we're living toward? And we can throw so much junk into this, and we can have ourselves just going round and round in circles. But what is the will of God? The will of God, in one aspect only, there's many. The will of God is for you, God's people, to learn from Him, be part of a family like we are, and to give of yourself. You see, we don't come to church to get. We come to church to give. But do you realize that if Bob and Jill come to church and give, and Ryan comes to church and give, and Brian and Tanya come to church to give, and Glenn and Jan and everybody in this room comes to church to give, guess what happens? I get. It's just natural. I mean, I come to church every week to give a message. And in that giving, I receive so much, both from the study time that I've had in preparing, to sometimes the reactions that I get from those listening. And that's why it's important. This last year has wreaked havoc within the church. It's wreaked havoc amongst families. It's wreaked havoc amongst neighbors. It's wreaked havoc among friends. And it's wreaked havoc amongst churches. It shouldn't have. We need each other. I need you to notice when I'm not the same as I usually am. I need you to step up and say, "Are you okay? Is everything all right today? You just don't seem the same." And you guys need that. So often we're hesitant to. Well, that Jerry, he's a private kind of guy. He doesn't want me messing with his stuff. So if there's anything wrong, I'll pray for him. God will handle it. God will handle it most of the time through us. That's how we transform ourselves. That's how we become not conformed. We do this because of everything God has done for us, for that salvation that He has given us. And I hope we started really, really late today. Okay, because I don't feel like I've gone 50 minutes, but... We blame Ryan. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father. Oh, the riches of your love. Father, that we can then take and change how we present ourselves. Father, of all the things that can be said about me, the last thing I want said is for someone to say, "Why would I want to be a Christian when Dan Branch is a Christian?" Lord, may we live like You. May we not live like this world. And Father, while it's easy to give lists of do's and don'ts, Lord, I will leave that up to Your Word to teach us. As we know Your Word more, we know You more. And as we know You more, You will make us more like You. So, Father, continue the work that You began. Carry it out until the day of salvation. Help us in our representation of You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.